and that you have us here to connect with us, for us to hear what you have to say to us today. And so, God, we just look forward to this. We always look forward to being in your presence. And so, God, I just ask for your blessing and that, Lord, that you will speak in a way that every single one of us hears and that we are able to fully connect with your heart and your mind, Lord, today. In Jesus' amazing name, amen. Amen. Well, last week we got off to a really, really good start with this this new teaching series entitled When I'm Afraid. And if you want to hear part one of that message, you just go onto the church website, and that message is posted there. You go to the Sermons tab on the homepage. And we'll try really, really hard to get all of these messages of this series, this five-part series, on the website right after they get posted. Well, last week I talked about the fact that, first of all, that fear happens. We're constantly surrounded by situations. We're constantly surrounded by circumstances that produce fear in our lives. For many people, this is a time in history where people feel more fearful than ever. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. God's actually given us this emotion of fear for a reason. Fear helps us to avoid dangerous, wrong situations. It's fear that makes us stop when we need to stop. And like I mentioned last week, you know, like any other emotion, fear has to be handled with care. There was a man who, he was always full of fear, just constantly worrying and fretful about everything. He was afraid of everything. He worried about everything. He worried about his kids. He worried about his job. He worried about his wife. He worried about his health. He worried about his finances every day, all the time, just constantly worrying and afraid. One day, a friend of his sees him, and his friend notices that this man is extremely calm and peaceful. So he goes up to him and he says, "Hey, why are you so calm? You're always worried and fretful and afraid about everything. What happened?" And the man says, "Well, I figured it out. I hired a man to worry for me." And his friend says, "Well, how much does that cost?" He said, it's $1,000 a week. And his friend goes, $1,000 a week? You can't afford that. And the man said, "Well, that's his problem." I'm not sure that's the right way to handle fear, but it did seem to work for him. Last week's message was entitled, When I'm Afraid of the Uncertainty of the Future. And a big part of what we talked about was from 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Peter said, "As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." And what we focused on last week was this idea of looking forward. Looking forward, which of course means to await eagerly, to be expectant, to have an attitude of excitement. We're to be excited about the fact that there's good things waiting for us on the other side. But this means that our eyes have to be focused on the right things. Our eyes have to be focused on the right things. And so the question to ask yourself whenever you're afraid is, what am I looking at? What am I focused on? Am I staring at the problem? Am I staring at the person who's producing the problem? Am I staring at the images on the television screen? What am I looking at? What am I focused on? Because looking forward is a choice. It's a choice. It's a decision that we have the ability to make. Because fear tends to make us look down when we're told to look forward. And in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse 1, verses 1 through 3, we're told to fix or to set or to focus or stare. We're told to fix our eyes on who? On Jesus. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus because he holds the future in his hands. And he has something good waiting for you on the other side. That's why Jesus was able to tell us in Matthew 6 to not worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because there's something good waiting for us on the other side. So when I'm afraid, I should ask myself, what am I looking at? And then I should put my trust in Jesus. I should be focusing my eyes on him. And as I look to him, instead of fear, I'll start to get excited. I'll start to get excited about what's ahead for me on the other side. Today, part two is we're going to focus on when I'm afraid of my past catching up with me. We're going to look at another aspect of fear, when I'm afraid of my past catching up to me. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the life of a man by the name of Jacob. His life teaches us a lot about our struggle between our old life and the new life that God has for us. So if you have your Bibles, you can go with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to start at verse 27. We're going to talk a little bit about the story of, part of the story of Jacob. When we're afraid of our past catching up with us, one of the most common responses to that is simply to run away from the past. And Jacob is a great example of this in Genesis. If you know Jacob's story, you know that he had a good reason to run away. He had a great reason to run away. Jacob's name in Hebrew means he deceives. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob was a con man. Jacob was a liar. He was a deceiver. And twice, he tricked his brother Esau, his twin brother. First, he tricks him to get his brother's birthright because Esau was born first. And that's very significant in the Jewish culture. He tricks him into giving him his birthright. But then the second time, he tricked him into getting his blessing. And that second one involved even deceiving his own father to harm his twin brother. Now, this one happened when they were both around 40 years old. So we're not talking about, you know, kids pranking each other or whatever. These are grown men that are married, have families. You know, this involves their livelihood. So let's look at Jacob's brother Esau's response in Genesis 27, verse 41. It says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So this is the second time that Jacob has deceived his brother. All bets are off at this point. So let's read on, starting at verse 42. It says, when Rebekah, their mother, was told that her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. This is how it starts for many of us. The journey. The long journey of wondering when our past is going to catch up. There was a man by the name of Yanis Ruse. He understood what this was like. Yanis Ruse lived in Germany during the days of the Nazi ruler Adolf Hitler. And during that time, he was a young shoemaker, but Yanis was very ambitious, and he wanted to make a name for himself. And because of the power of the German government at that time, he decided to participate very publicly in the public, showed public support and of the Nazi regimes. He was hoping that he would get recognition, that he would rise in power. But after the Nazi regime fell, he realized he had made a big mistake. In fear, he fled to his sister's farm in Slovenia. It was in his sister's barn that he hid for 32 years. 32 years hiding in that barn. He never went into town, never left the barn, never interacted with anyone other than his sister and her family. 32 years, he went nowhere. Lived a sad life of regret. The journey of wondering when his past would catch up to him. He was finally discovered after 32 years, and reporters went to him and interviewed him and asked him, you know, they wanted to know how someone could stay hidden in a barn for 32 years. He simply told them of how he had allowed his fear to keep him from interacting with anyone. Last week I told you guys that it's been said that fear is the wrong use of imagination, the wrong use of our imagination. I wonder what Yanis Ruse was telling himself every day for 32 years. What I've noticed is that it seems to be easier to justify our extreme behavior when we know we've done something wrong, when we know we're guilty of something. It becomes easier to justify extreme behavior. And while I don't think any of us here has hidden in a barn for 32 years, I don't expect anyone to raise their hand and go, well, actually, you know, I don't think that's probably happened here today. But maybe we've done other things to avoid our past. Maybe there's some other extreme behavior that we've done. Maybe instead of going to that grocery store that's close to us that we always went to, now we drive all the way across town to go to the grocery store so we don't run into certain people. Maybe we've moved to a different state, moved to a different city, moved to a different country. Maybe we've changed jobs multiple times. Maybe you're on the lam from another church that you used to go to. Maybe that's why you have a P.O. box and an unlisted phone number. Maybe that's why you live in Colfax. What have you done to avoid your past? For Jacob, it meant pack up your stuff and get out of town as fast as you can. So Jacob's journey starts, this journey of trying to avoid the past. And he's on his way, and then something surprising happens. Something surprising happens. Let's go to Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So something surprising happens, and while Jacob's trying to distance himself from the sins of his past, he runs right into God. He runs smack into God. He never saw this coming. He never expected this to happen. He wasn't looking for God. There's nothing in the text that tells us that there was any remorse on his part. He didn't feel bad about what he had done. He wasn't asking for forgiveness. He wasn't looking to change his character or his life in any way. And yet God reaches out to him. What a picture of the grace of God. And this is the part of many of our journey that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why would God reach out to us, promise us good things, even though we have done wrong? Even though we've harmed people? Even though we've cheated people, stolen from people, walked away from people, broken the law? Why would God reach out to us when we weren't looking for it? And yet that's what God did to Jacob. That's what God did for me 30 years ago. That's what God has probably done for many of you. It doesn't make sense. We weren't planning it. It wasn't part of the plan. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to get away with this, I'm going to get over, and then I'm going to repent, and it's all going to be great. Let's look at Jacob's response, and starting in verse 16. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The Hebrew word that's translated if in verse 20, when he says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me, that word in Hebrew also means the word since. So, since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I will return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. Because God is with me and he's going to do all these things for me, he's going to be my God. This is the first vow that we see in the Bible. This was Jacob's way of dedicating himself to God. In this moment, he has an encounter with God. And he dedicates his life to God. And it's proven by the tithe. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And for all you Bible scholars, this is before the law was given. The tithe is a symbol of dedication to the Lord. When you're fully dedicated to the Lord, you tithe. Say amen or oh no. This isn't a tithing sermon, so don't sweat it. So Jacob's dedicated his life to the Lord. From this point on, he's walking with God. He's got a relationship with God. He's walking with God now. All the promises of God are his. You saw some of the promises that God has given to him during this time. He's walking with God. All of that is happening. Life is good, all his problems are solved, right? Yes? No? Isn't that what happens? We give our life, we dedicate our life to God, and we're forgiven, we're saved. It's all good, right? Okay, let's fast forward 20 years. It has been good. Jacob is now wealthy, successful. He has wives. He has tons of kids. He has, he's running all sorts of businesses. He's got power. He's got prestige. He's blessed. He's got everything that you would think anyone would ever want. And maybe for this past 20 years, because he's been so busy and focused on his new life and walking with God, maybe he hasn't had time to think a whole lot about Esau and that stuff from his old life. But then another surprise happens. And in Genesis 31, verse 3, God tells Jacob, I want you to go back to your homeland and visit your relatives. Can you believe it? It's been 20 years. Life has been great. And it was God who told him, I need you to go back. I need you to visit your relatives. Now, I know for some of us in this room, just the word relatives makes you shudder, you know, like, go back and visit. But evidently, God had not forgotten about Jacob's past. Maybe he had forgotten, but God hadn't forgotten. But I'll give Jacob credit. He obeyed. And so with everything he owns, he starts the journey back to where it all started. He hasn't seen his family in 20 years. And that fear starts to creep back up again. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That fear starts, it comes back. It's not any different than it was 20 years ago. Maybe he hadn't experienced it in 20 years, but it's the same thing. Because it had never been dealt with. And now God was going to deal with Jacob's fear, but he was also going to deal with Jacob's character. So we fast forward 20 years to Genesis chapter 32. We start at verse 3. It says, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. He's being very specific. This is exactly what I want you to say to my brother. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I may find favor in your eyes. All right? So very respectful, downplay, you know, you're my Lord. But when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. That's armed and dangerous military men. Evidently, the message wasn't quite received the way that Jacob hoped. And now, instead of him being in control, his brother is in control because he's coming. And he's got 400 bad dudes with him. Verse 7, naturally, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. So here we are. The day he's been dreading for 20 years is about to happen. 20 years for his past to catch up to him. And his response, this is what I want you to see. His response, the same old Jacob. Same old guy. Nothing different from 20 years before. Same old guy. You would think that after 20 years of walking with God, that his response would be different. You would think there'd be some faith-filled response. Something would change. But Jacob's first response here was indicative of his previous behavior. Jacob had been a deceiver. He had been a deceiver. So his first reaction was to deceive Esau again. Verse 8. If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. I'm going to divide all my assets, my people, my flocks, everything. I got to try to trick him in some way. But that wasn't all he did. Because just in case that didn't work, he set up an elaborate bribe for Esau also. Let's jump to verse 13. It says, he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do you belong to and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you? Then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind us. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts. I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. So we've got divide into groups, trick Esau into attacking one instead of the other. And before all of that, I've got all of these gifts. I've set up all these herds with herdsmen, and each one's going to say the same thing to Esau when they encounter him. These are for you, and your little brother's coming on behind. By the time he would finally get to Jacob, he would be like, wow, thank you so much for all of these amazing gifts. And gosh, I guess we're good. We're straight. What I want you guys to see is that we tend to fall back on what has worked before when fear comes. He's been walking with God for 20 years. But when fear came, automatic back to, this is the way I've always handled this kind of thing before. We tend to revert back to whatever worked in the past. We tend to revert back to relying on our own strength our own smarts, our own abilities, our own game. This is how patterns get established in our lives. If lying worked before, maybe it'll work again. And it's just automatic. Bang. Well, you know, blah, blah, the lie comes out. If blame shifting worked in the past, then when fear comes, we revert back automatic. Well, it wasn't me. It was blah, blah. I just did what, you know, so-and-so told me to do. Blah, blah. Whatever worked in the past, maybe it's outburst of anger. You get confronted and you just freak out and everybody just goes, okay, you can have it, it's your way, whatever. Or maybe it's I don't return calls, I don't return messages, I don't acknowledge that I even got the bill or whatever. Whatever worked before, we have a tendency to revert back to that. And so Jacob immediately kicks back into this old pattern, the way that he used to be. Can you imagine what his wives and kids and everyone that were around him for the past 20 years, how confused they must have been? They've never seen Jacob act like this before. They never saw this part of him before. Can you imagine? They were like, whoa, what are you doing? Why are you acting like this? Aren't you overreacting? You know, what's the big deal? And Jacob's probably going, you guys just don't understand. I did some bad things a long time ago, and you don't know my brother at all. You don't understand. But there's this crazy dynamic that's going on right now, because we tend to fall back on what's worked before. So what do we do? How do we win this battle between the old self and the new life? How do we battle the flesh, the old flesh, versus walking in the Spirit? I'm going to give you two things. First of all, pray instead of panic. Pray instead of panic. Jacob, while he did freak out and revert back to his old self, he did do one thing right during this time, and it's found in verse 9 of Genesis 32. It says, "Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." He prayed. When you face that fear, maybe it's something from your past, maybe it's back. Before you act, before you go back to doing what you've always done, pray. Pray instead of panic. When we're afraid, remember the tendency is to go back to the way we were, back to relying on our own strength. But what we need in that time when we're afraid, we need God's strength. We need His strength. And we need to also understand that God has the power to change people. God can change people's hearts. God can change situations and circumstances. And I'll show you in Genesis 33, beginning at verse 1. So Jacob looks up, and there was Esau, coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. And he himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. So here it is, man. This is it. Jacob and the women and the kids against Esau and 400 armed men. This is it, man. I can only imagine what he's thinking as he's bowing down 7 times. Lord, don't let him kill me, please. Or at least let it be fast so it's not too painful. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What an anticlimactic ending. I'm just kidding. How many of you guys would bet that Jacob's tears were different than Esau's tears in that moment? Right? I think they were both crying, but I think they were crying for 2 different reasons at that point. What a different ending. After 20 years of fear, 20 years of worry, 20 years of imagining what was going to happen. I don't know about your situation. Maybe it's been 20 years. Maybe it's been longer than that. Maybe it hasn't been that long. But I do believe there's a better way, no matter how long that situation may be for you. And that's the second thing that I think it's important for us to do. And that is to deal with the issue. Deal with the issue. There was a man who had been going to see a therapist for a lot of months because he had a fear that there were monsters underneath his bed. And he's going to this therapist month after month, and each time he would go to the doctor, the first thing the doctor would ask is, so, you know, how's your progress? Have you made any progress? And the man would always say, no, haven't made any progress, still have the same issue, same fear, still struggling. Well, after many, many months of this, the man decides to go see another doctor. And then he comes back to the first doctor, and of course, he's asked the same thing again, you know, so it's been a long time since I've seen you, but have you made any progress? And the man says, well, as a matter of fact, yes, I have. I feel way, way better now. I'm totally cured. And the doc goes, well, what happened? He said, well, I went to see another doctor. And he cured me in one session. And the doctor goes, what did he tell you? What did he say? And the man says, well, he just told me to cut the legs off of my bed. Do you need to cut the legs off of whatever this issue is that's created fear in your life? Do you need to deal with the issue? Face the issue. In some situations, the easiest and quickest way to eliminate fear is to make things right. Make things right. Do you need to apologize? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Do you need to pay someone back? Romans 13, verse 7 and 8 says, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. When I'm afraid of my past catching up to me, I will put my trust in you, Lord. And if I can, I will face it. I will deal with whatever the issue is. And I will make things right if I can do that. But no matter what, I will pray instead of panic. I know, God, that you have the power to protect me. And that you have the power to change the situation or even the people completely. I will not be afraid because my hope is in the Lord. Will you bow your heads? Lord God, we just want to seal your word in our hearts at this time. And this is the time in our service where we respond to